We find ourselves this morning in our study of the book of 1 Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 9. God works in the ordinary. That's what we want to talk about this morning. Of course, here at Calvary Chapel, if you're visiting us this morning, new to our church, we go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And so as we're just traveling, we just let the Word of God speak. We just let God's Word lead us and guide us. We do believe that the Word of God is inspired, that it is God-breathed, and that as Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that it is profitable. It is profitable for our lives. It will change us. It will guide us. We do believe God's Word is authoritative. We believe that God's Word is the authority over our lives. We don't pick and choose from God's Word, but God's Word is the absolute authority, and we are submitted to the Word of God. And so this morning, as we get into the Word, we pray the Word gets into us. As we examine the Word this morning, more importantly, we're asking God, would you examine our hearts through your Word? It isn't that we're here over the Word, looking at the Word and deciding what we like and don't like, but we are here with the Word over us, the Word guiding us and leading us and convicting us and changing us and challenging us where we need to be changed. And so as we've been studying here in 1 Samuel, we've been looking at the children of Israel in a very strategic time in the history of Israel, where they are without a king. If you're following kind of the chronological history here of the nation of Israel, you leave off in the book of Judges. And by the way, the book of Judges and the book of 1 Samuel, the first parts of 1 Samuel, where we are kind of up to this point, there's an overlap. And there's a phrase there that there was, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We find it twice in the book of Judges, and there was no king in Israel. Well, they started calling out for a king. It was a time of moral despair. God had raised up a man named Samuel. He was the prophet of Israel. He was an incredible man of God, and he was leading Israel. But the people weren't satisfied with that. The people wanted a physical king. They wanted a leader. They weren't okay with God being their leader. And they say it straight up, we want someone to lead us like all the other nations. That's always a trouble. And so, well, they got what they wanted. God says, you want it? Okay, I'm going to give it to you. Now, in chapter 8, we saw that he said, I'm going to give it to you, but just so you know what you're about to get. And we saw the word six times used in chapter 8, the word take. He's going to take. He's going to take your land. He's going to take your sons. He's going to make them run before his chariot, part of his army. He's going to make them servants of his kingdom, and they're going to make weapons for him and chariots for him. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to take them. They're going to be cooks. They're going to be bakers. They're going to be perfumers. He's going to take your vineyards. He's going to take your olive groves. He's going to take the fruit of the land. He's going to take a tithe from you. He's going to take a tenth. He's going to take a tax from you. Government, right? That's what government does. Government is here for the people, but ultimately the people are here for the government. And the government takes and takes and takes, and that's exactly here what we find the Israelites accepting. And so they're in need of a king, and so that's where we find ourselves. Here's an ordinary day in the life of a guy named Saul, and it's going to be an extraordinary day for him. And God truly is in the midst of the ordinary. You know, a lot of times we're, thinking, well, God would never use me, or I'm just an ordinary Christian. I'm not like one of those missionaries or pastors or whoever it might be. I can't speak. I can't do this. I'm just an ordinary person. That is who God uses. And it's through the mundane things of our lives, the routines of our lives, that God is going to intervene. That's what we're going to see here in the story that we have. I want to start us with one of my favorite psalms, because I think it speaks to where we're going, Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. It says, O Lord, David's writing this, you have searched me and you have known me. You know my sitting down and you know my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my paths and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. By the way, we sang that this morning. We sang this idea that you know my sitting down and my rising up. He says, verse 4, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. This is exactly what God does. In the midst of our ordinary lives, he is orchestrating extraordinary things, and that's what we see. Sometimes we just don't recognize it. Sometimes we're not in tune, and that's my prayer, is that, Lord, would you make me, would you make us more in tune to your spirit, that we might catch the things that you might be doing in the mundane things of our schedules, of our routines, of the things that we are involved in and what we are doing. In fact, the psalm goes on to say in verse 16, your eyes saw my substance yet being unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. It's all written. God is sovereign. And God is able to orchestrate, whether you know he's doing it or not, whether you're asking him to do it or not, he is so good that he will lead us and he will guide us into his ways. And that's what we see here. So let's jump into it. Chapter 9 here of 1 Samuel, verse 1. There was a man of Benjamin. There was a man. That's how it starts. There was a man. That's how it always starts. There was a person that God is going to take, and he's going to give him an opportunity to be used. His name was Kish, and he was the son of this guy and that guy and that guy. You guys can try to read all the names here. You do a lot better than me. And at the end of the verse, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. So there's this man named Kish. He is a Benjamite, meaning he's from the tribe of Benjamin, and he's a mighty man of power. The word mighty man of power is the word that refers to wealth. He's a very wealthy man. He's a very blessed man. And because of that, he has a lot of sway and power. And he had a son whose name was Saul. And so we're going to be introduced to who we know, many of us that are Bible students know, that the story goes that King Saul is the first king of Israel. We're going to be introduced to this man. But this man, who is a mighty man of power, had a son. I just want to remind us, there is one who had a son who's far greater than Saul. God himself had a son. And ultimately, he is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. Let's just remember that. And all of these men under him are ultimately just broken vessels, broken people. And that's who Saul is. And we're going to see Saul as a broken guy, and he is going to ultimately break Israel. He starts off good. There's some good things. You know, we kind of bag on Saul because, man, he's a man of the flesh. But in the beginning, there was a lot of good qualities, but power went to his head, as we will see. So he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome young man. So just a little bit about Saul. Just here he was. There was not a more handsome person than him among the children of Israel, for from his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. And so just a little bit of description on this guy. Now, the first thing I notice here is there's no reference to his walk with the Lord. There's a reference to his outward features. There's a reference to who he is physically. There wasn't anyone more handsome than him. There wasn't anyone that was taller than him. Think about him. I mean, this is a good-looking dude. Okay? He's the best-looking dude in all of Israel. So he's going to be a great politician. You can see his posters on the front of the magazine. Here's this guy, and he's a head and shoulders above everyone. When it says here, from his shoulders upward, he was taller than any other person, doesn't mean he had a really long neck and a really skinny, tall head, okay? It means that he was taller, a head taller than anyone else. You know, I just returned from Japan, as many of you know, and we went there and we delivered to the country of Japan a couple to go and serve, to love, and to minister to them, the Roots. Many of you know that Alicia, she's not a tall girl at all. She's a very short girl. And then her husband, Jeff, he's this big giant. He's this tall guy. And, you know, there's something about, you know, tall people. I mean, they just command some sense of, you know, you kind of look up. You're a little intimidated, like, you know. And that's how I see Saul. You know, Jeff is awesome. He's an awesome leader. If you ever go to Japan, you want Jeff to lead you around the subway system, the train systems. Trust me, it's crazy. And listen, the country of Japan is very organized, and it's very timely. And so their train system, which is really the way you get around, they're always on time. I mean, like clockwork. And I think that phrase, clockwork, must have come from them. You know, most countries I go to, it's like, well, you know, Africa time. You know what Africa time is? What time are we going to have lunch? Well, when the sun's like there, I'll see you then. Okay, so that's like a window of like 4 to 5 hours. Okay, that's not how the country of Japan works. It's very timely. So the train shows up on time. The door opens. Now, they're not automatic doors in the sense of, you know, when you put your, you know, like a elevator and you know, the door's shutting, you put your hand in there. Don't put your hand, just a word for the wise, if you're ever in Japan, don't put your hand in the door. It's not going to reopen for you. It's going to smash you. So you have like 30 seconds, and I mean, there's tons of people. They're on and off, and, you know, Jeff's navigating us, and there's this platform and that platform, and he's got, but you know, the great thing about Jeff is you can always find Jeff in Japan. He's head and shoulders taller than anyone else. He's got red hair. You can find Jeff. Jeff is, don't worry, just show up in Osaka, walk the streets, you'll find him. He'll be there somewhere. You know, and that's kind of like what Saul was, you could always find him. I mean, imagine him in a crowd. Imagine him as the commander of the army. Everything looks good outwardly. But you know, God isn't always looking for the outward. In fact, God is never looking at the outward. God is looking at the heart. In fact, even Samuel, when he went to replace Saul, because Saul was so bad, that he secretly went to anoint a new king for Israel. And he goes to the house of David, and he goes to his father Jesse, and God tells him to do it. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. And he looks at his elder brother, and he says, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. This has got to be it, tall and strong." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance," note the phrase, "or at his physical stature." Think about Saul, physical stature. "Because I have refused him. For the Lord doesn't see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And how true that is. We're impressed by, you know, someone that can sing well. We're impressed by someone that can speak well. We're impressed by all. God isn't impressed by any of those things, nor does God need those things. But God is looking for a man. As we know David, later on, God says himself, he is a man. And he's the only one in the whole Bible that God ever said this of, he's a man after my heart. He's a man who will do all of my will. And that should be our pursuit. You might feel like, well, I'm not that. I'm not this extraordinary, handsome, tall, rich individual. You don't need to be. You don't need to be used by God. What matters is where are we spiritually? Again, no reference to his walk with God, no reference to God at all. And we'll see this. Saul's a good guy. Saul's a strong guy. Saul's a wealthy guy, but he's not a guy after God's heart. He might look like the perfect candidate for the king, but he isn't at all. What matters is where we are in our heart. Verse 3, it says, now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. Just an ordinary guy, right? Ordinary day. Donkeys are lost. Donkeys are lost. Can you go find the donkeys? Now, we know this of Saul. In a few years from now, as king, he's going to have his son Jonathan at his right hand leading the army. Jonathan's got to be somewhere in his, you know, maybe early 20s. I mean, if you know, we want to be, you know, really crazy, maybe 19, 20, 21. So Saul isn't a little boy at his daddy's house. Okay, he's probably, they would have children early in those days. He's probably in his latter 30s, early 40s. And here he is, Saul. He's honorable, serving his dad. His dad says, the donkeys got lost, and I need someone to go find them. And so he says to him, take a servant and go and look for the donkeys. So Saul does that. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim. Now, I have a map. I'm going to show you guys of from Ephraim down to Benjamin, the land of Benjamin. And again, I'm not going to try to read all of these difficult names. You guys would just have fun trying to watch me do it since I can't read anyway. So I just make it up and it wouldn't sound anything like it does. So you can try to do that. But the mountains of Ephraim, they went through that land to this land. I'm just going to use that phrase. And they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of that place, and they were not there. And they passed through the land of Benjamin, but they did not find them. And when they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. So now he's worried about what his dad's going to think. Obviously, him and his dad have a great relationship. It's like, my dad's going to be more worried about me than the money that we've lost. Of course, donkeys are money. Our investment, he's going to be more worried. Now, as you look at that map up there, and you know the red line that kind of goes like this, that's just the kind of cities that Samuel went to on his circuit as he ministered. It's just a map I use, but just to show us. And then Ramah is right there in the middle. I have it circled there. That's Samuel's city. That's where he's from. It's actually Zuph here is the territory of Ramah. We know that from chapter 1, verse 1. It's the fuller name there. Here's a shorter name, but this is the region of Samuel. So they've made it all the way through. Now, scholars say that because we don't know exactly where all these cities are, but probably the circumference of the whole trip was somewhere between 50 and 60 miles as they kind of zigzag cross the country looking for these donkeys. We do know it was a three-day journey that they were on. We will learn that here in a minute. They were on a three-day journey. So they're out there. I mean, and again, you see some character in Saul. He's a good guy. He's an honorable guy. He's a hard worker. He's out there looking for the donkey. He didn't just go out there and go, well, I couldn't find him, Dad, you know. And just come back, some kids today, be like, hey, can you, the dog got lost. Can you go, well, okay, yeah, went down the street, looked one way, the next way, yeah, I don't know, dog's gone, sorry. You know, I mean, he's hunting, he's searching. It speaks to of a man of wealth. Of course, his donkeys are his money, but I'm sure he's got more donkeys. But the stewardship, even when God blesses you, you'll find that most people that have wealth know how to handle wealth. And they're good stewards of their wealth. They're good stewards of the things that God has given to them. It's very important. And so we see some good things about Saul, about his dad, about probably his upbringing. But he says to this servant with him, hey, we probably should wrap this up. Now, what's interesting here is the servant responds in verse 6. Watch this. Very telling. And he says to him, look now, there is in this city a man of God. Right? They're in Samuel City. There in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there, perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. So the servant, now what's telling to me is Saul is not a spiritual man. He doesn't even know that they're in the city of the leader at this time of the nation of Israel. Samuel is clearly the leader. Samuel is the known prophet. We've already looked at the verses in chapters before this that all Israel knew him. How is it that Saul doesn't know him? He's the voice of God. He's the leader of the nation of Israel. And Saul doesn't even know. We're actually in his city. It's his servant that knows it. It just kind of gives us a little bit of a sneak peek into Saul's spiritual appetite. Doesn't really care. Doesn't really know. Of course, before I was saved, I didn't know what was going on. There was great revivals happening in the 70s and the 80s in Calvary Chapel, and I was in the world, living in the world, doing my thing, clueless. Chuck Smith, who is he? I don't know him. But once I got saved, I'm like, wow, these things have been going on. Unless you're hungry for the things of God, you don't care about the things of God, and you don't care about the people of God. That's what I see here in Saul. He just was clueless. Then Saul said to his servant, but look, if we go, what will we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels are all gone, and there is no present to bring the man of God. What do we have? And his servant answered Saul again and said, look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way. So Saul right away says, there's a godly man. What are we going to give him? You know, it's interesting to me, and this is definitely part of the culture, and that is that you don't go to someone and ask them for something without giving them some kind of a gift. This is a very Middle Eastern culture still today. Okay, you got to understand that. Like if you and I are going to try to reach Muslims in our own country, okay, they're all over, but they still have their Middle Eastern culture. It's important for you and I to know, and I hope we're all trying to reach Muslims. We wouldn't, as the church, go to them, so God brought them to us. Instead of being annoyed or bothered by them, be a Christian. Of course, in the natural, like, why are they here? You know, of course, a lot of times we have these fears about Muslims that, you know, might not really be true, but they're there. Are they terrorists? You know, like every Muslim's a terrorist. Every Muslim's not a terrorist. I would say a good Muslim will be a terrorist. If you follow the Quran, that's where it will lead you. But there's very many of them are nominal, just religious Muslims. In that context, I'm happy they're just religious, nominal. They're not radical. In the Christian world, I pray we'd all be radical Christians. You won't be a terrorist if you're a radical Christian. I can promise you that. You'll be radical to reach Muslims. God can save anyone. I mean, the Apostle Paul was a terrorist, and God radically opened his eyes and saved him. So we want to pray for them. We want to love them. One of the things you need to know about them is part of their culture, part of the Middle Eastern culture, is you don't go empty-handed. If you have any friends that, whether they're Muslims or just Arab Christians, of course, we have many Arab Christians in our church. We have an Arabic Bible study here on Tuesday nights at our church. They always bring gifts. They don't come places empty-handed. It's just part of the culture. So here just naturally, here's Saul saying, what do we have to give him? Now, it isn't that Samuel is like, hey, if you want me to give you a prophecy, you better bring me a gift. It's not what's going on. You know, I remember many years ago, I was in Africa. We were doing a pastor's conference, and this guy comes up to me, you know, kind of up front. We're praying for people. He comes up to me, and he asked me, he says, how much is it? I'm totally confused. What? How much is what? The conference? Oh, it's free. Well, how much does it cost for you to pray for? And then he gave me a list of prayers, like there's going to be a different price for each different request. I was like, first of all, it took me a while to figure out what he's actually asking me. When I realized, like, it's free. I mean, he literally reached in his pocket and he pulled out money. Put your money away. Jesus loves you. You don't. But that's what they do in African churches. Not all of them, but some of the African churches, they, you know, a lot of them is the word of faith kind of churches. And these guys roll up in Mercedes in Africa, and they go into this little, you know, village, and people are dirt poor, and they're giving their money to this guy that's, quote, the spiritual leader, the pastor. It's just, man, they're just ripping people off. Look, that wasn't Samuel. In fact, as the story goes on, and you'll see this, but I'll point it out here, like, Samuel never takes the money from him. There's no interchanging of money. But this is just Saul's kind of carnal, fleshly idea. There's a man of God, and if he's going to tell us where our donkeys are, you know, then, you know, he's going to be able to, we got to give him something. That's important for us to realize that God isn't interested in our money. You can't buy the favor of God. You have the favor of God because of his grace and his grace alone. There's something in us that wants to give to God, something in us that wants to kind of give for all of his grace. And the only thing you can give to him is your heart. And as you do, he'll use your life. And you and I will be his servants, and we'll follow him and love him and serve him. But this is God's heart. It's so important. You know, and I think of, here's these donkeys, they're lost. We're going to go to the man of God. He might be able to tell us. How many of you guys have lost your keys? Okay, probably all of you. And, you know, you lose your keys and you're like, and this is what I do when I lose my keys. And I'm, of course, I've searched everywhere. Lord, you know right where they are right now. Like, you can see them. They could be under a leaf in my backyard. Fletcher came in and took them and threw them somewhere. I don't know where they are. But, Lord, you know exactly where they are. Yeah, I just think of that. And, you know, it's not like God gives me a vision of where they are. But this is kind of like the prophet probably knows right where the donkeys are. and he could tell us, let's go to him. And so I see here Saul going to the prophet Samuel kind of for fleshly reasons, right? Practical reasons, ordinary reasons. I got donkeys, they're lost, I need to find them, maybe he can help. Formally, verse 9, in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come, let us go to the seers, for he is now called a prophet who was formerly called a seer. A prophet in old times, here the author is telling us, was called a seer, meaning they could see into the spiritual world. I love that picture that they could see things that can't be seen with the naked eye. And you know, there's a lot that I could say here about the new covenant, about the Spirit being given to each and every one of us, that we don't necessarily need a prophet in this sense of this. Of course, we believe in the gift of prophecy. I don't necessarily believe in prophets in the sense of there's this prophet and that prophet, but people that might possess a gift of prophecy, that they can, you know, see certain things. God might speak things. God might lead them and guide them. We see that in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. But, you know, it's for all people, all Christians. Acts chapter 2 says there, the day of Pentecost, right? He's explaining on the day of Pentecost what's happening. And, you know, they say, are these men drunk? Peter says, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, that my Spirit will come upon, he says, all flesh, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. On your men servants and on your maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. All the way down to the lowest servant in the house is what Joel is saying, what Peter is declaring there. And this is what's happening today. That's the new covenant. It's a beautiful thing. Lord, give us an ear to hear, should be our prayer, of what the Spirit might be saying to us in the ordinary. We're looking for donkeys. We're traveling around realizing that God has probably something else than donkeys that he's concerned about. But he's going to use the circumstances in our lives, the ordinary circumstances, the mundane circumstances, the routine things, he's going to use them. He's going to use, listen, this is a hard one, but a true one. He's going to use the inconveniences in our life to get our attention, to direct us, to guide us. I mean, he lost donkeys. Do you think it's an inconvenience for 3 days to be searching high and low all across the land of Israel for donkeys? I mean, that's probably more of an inconvenience than any of us would go through for these donkeys. I got a flat tire, you know, and we're just all stressed out and this is terrible and I'm late to work and I got a flat tire. And instead of freaking out, because by the way, that isn't going to change your flat tire. Just remember, freaking out and being in the flesh doesn't give you strength for what God has for you, right? So you're freaking out about the flat tire and God's got something, you know, you call AAA and you know, I guess for those of us that don't know how to change a tire, that's always amazing to me that we just all of a sudden always have to call AAA. Just so you know, in every car, just, you know, this is the old school Pastor Trent. In every car, it's illegal to sell it to you without having a spare tire and a jack and a lug wrench. It's in there. And you can use it. And I can do some, no, I'm just joking, but you know, but sometimes we call AAA, which is great, you know, not thinking like, okay, this radical inconvenience, by the way, if you change the tire, it'd be quicker, but anyways, but God might have something, that AAA driver, you invite him out to the Easter service, you know, you got flyers with you because you're thinking this way, I've got a flyer with me. I'm planning. I don't know what's going to happen today. I'm just going out in the ordinary, and God might have something extraordinary that he wants to do. And he wants to use me. And this inconvenience became an opportunity to be his vessel. And so just having an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying, I think it's so important for us So Saul said to his servant, well, verse 10, well said, come, let us go. So when they went to the city where the man of God was, so let's go, let's, yeah, on our way back. And that is, if you see that route on that map that I showed you, it'd be on their way back. Let's go over there and let's see if he could help us. And as they went up the hill to the city's typically were on a hill. As they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? I love this because here you have the most handsome, tallest man in Israel, and you've got young women coming out, and you'll notice they give him, I know girls can give a lot of details to start with, okay, compared to a man, which, hey, ladies, we appreciate details too. I know you get a hard time, but it's good. Someone's got to be detailed. Someone's got to know what they're doing. These ladies knew the gossip, knew what was happening in the city, what was going on, how it was going to work out. They had it all, and they're going to take as much time as they can to talk to this hunk in front of them. Actually, it's not only me that thinks that, but actually the ancient rabbis said that's exactly what was happening. And they answered, verse 12, and said, yes. And I get to see him, yes. Yes, the prophet's here. Yes. There he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he's come to this city because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. It's on the top of the mountain there. As soon, notice all these details. And as soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat, so all these details, unless he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterwards, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him. So they went up to the city, and as they were coming into the city, when there was Samuel coming out towards them on the way up to the high place. Now the Lord said to Samuel in his ear the day before, saying, come, saying, tomorrow, verse 16, about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him captain over my people Israel. And he, that he might save my people from, note the phrase, the hand of the Philistines. God is going to use him to accomplish his purposes. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. They're complaining. The cry isn't necessarily a prayer. It's their complaining. God hears our complaints. And again, we need to rewind to last week's message. God heard their complaints. They wanted a king. God said, I'll give you a king, but warn them, it's not my perfect will. It's not my plan. It's your plan. You want it. I'm going to give it to you, but boy, he's going to take from you. It's not going to be good, but I'll give it to you. So verse 15, it says that the Lord spoke to Samuel in his ear. It's an interesting idiom in the Hebrew language, the phrase spoke in his ear. It means to remove the head covering and speak privately, secretly in the ear of a man. Not only did the women have head coverings, but of course the men had their head coverings. Think about those that live in that region still today as they have those head coverings. And it's a very intimate thing where it's like God went up and he just pulled it back so there's nothing to hinder to hear his voice. I love it. Because that's exactly how the Lord wants to speak to you and me privately. And he tells them, of course, we're not the prophet Samuel, but we are in the new covenant. And the Spirit is dwelling in us, and the Spirit is upon us to guide us and to lead us into God's perfect will. And so he's leading Samuel. He's not leading Saul in that sense of speaking like that. He's leading Saul, but through the carnal circumstances. And verse 17, and when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you, the one, this one shall reign over my people. It's interesting that both times in verse 16, he talks about how he will save my people. He will be the commander over my people in verse 16. In verse 17, he will reign over my people. Never uses the word king. It's God speaking, right? God never says he's going to be the king. God just says, I'm going to set him up to lead because he is, God is the King of Kings. He's the king. He will always be the king, even if they rejected him as their king, and they did. And that actual phrase is in verse chapter 8. They rejected him as their king. But God is still the king. You can reject God as your Lord today, but that doesn't change that he is the Lord of Lords, right? I don't know where you might be. You might not be a spiritual person. You might not be a follower of Jesus. You might not be a Christian. That doesn't change that he is still the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through him. No one. And that he is the Lord. He might not be the Lord of your life, but he is the Lord. You might not have accepted him as the Lord, but he is the Lord. That's so important for us to realize. The Bible says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The first thing you need to do to be saved is to recognize his lordship in your life. To call on his name. Look, at you can be saved today. Maybe you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Today is the day, the Bible says, of salvation. Today you can call on his name. Today you can repent of your sins, to turn away from your sins and turn to God and accept him indeed as the Lord and master of your life, recognizing him and giving him the honor that is due his name. But if you don't do that today, that doesn't change who he is. The Bible says every knee will bow of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord of all. Every knee is going to bow. You can either choose to bow your knee today, or you're going to choose to bow your knee later. If you bow your knee today, you can be saved from your sin. If you bow your knee later, you can't be saved. You will bow your knee. You will recognize his lordship. But there's a time right now in this life that God has given us an opportunity, and right now you're hearing the gospel. Right now you're hearing that message. And I pray that you would bow your knee, as many of us have. And when I bowed my knee and confessed that Jesus Christ was now not just Lord, but my Lord, my God, my Savior, my life was changed dramatically. My life was changed forever. And so here the Lord speaks to Samuel and says, this is it. This is him. Here he is. Again, note, Saul does not know the prophet. Remember, it says in verse 18, when he drew near to Samuel in the gate, he said, please show me where the seer is. And verse 19, Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Like, he's talking to him and doesn't know. Everyone knew who Samuel was. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. Whoa, I mean, he's just like, hey, where's the seer? He's like, I'm the seer, and go up with me. I'm on my way up. We're going to sacrifice. Of course, Saul had already heard this from the ladies. But go up with me today. You're going to eat with me today. Notice he's not taking. The prophet's not taking, he's giving. He's not taking, he's inviting. You will come with me today. You will eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. But you're going to stay at my house tonight. He's not taking, he's giving. But as for your donkey, so again, Saul has told him nothing. He just said, who's the seer? He says, I am. And he starts downloading this. He says, I'm going to tell you everything in your heart. And all that was in Saul's heart, by the way, was his donkeys. But God had a lot more to say. You know, we might think I'm out searching for donkeys, and God's got a lot more he wants to say. So situations in our life. He says, as for your donkeys, they were lost. Notice how he tells them this 3 days ago. No doubt Saul's like, whoa, this dude is a prophet. Do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on your father's house? Whoa, like I can just see Saul. He's like, dude, you just need to take a chill pill. What are you talking about? Slow down. Thank you for telling me about my donkeys. But what's all this? Look what he says in verse 21. And Saul answered and said, Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? You got to know that Judges chapter 20 and 21, read it later, the most horrific story in the Bible of immorality, of just debauchery to its next level happened amongst the tribe of Benjamin. And the rest of the children of Israel came and they wanted to take the man that did it, and the tribe of Benjamin protected the man, and a civil war broke out, and they attacked, all of Israel attacked the tribe of Benjamin, and there was only 600 men left over. The tribe of Benjamin was depleted. So to say that I'm of the smallest tribe is a fact. And this just happened, by the way. Remember we said there's an overlap. That's the end of the book of Judges. This just happened. And he says, I'm of the smallest tribe of Israel. My family is of the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, it's interesting because I don't know that that's true. I mean, his dad was rich. He was well off. So is he the least? Why then do you speak like this to me? He's just like, whoa. And I know this is a story of many people, that God begins to speak to them and call them out. And they're just going on in their life, right? Just the mundane, just the ordinary. I'm just loving the Lord. I'm just loving life. I'm just working my job. And all of a sudden, God interrupts it and he just shakes it up. And maybe it's a trial that does it. It's a circumstance that does it. And I can just tell you testimony after testimony of how God does that and how he shakes things up, because he's got a bigger plan. You know, we have the tendency to limit God. It's something that is so often that we do. We limit God. There's a psalm that I've quoted often, but I want to read this psalm to you. Not the whole thing. It's a really long one. But Psalm 78, verse 41, counting the wilderness wanderings, he says, yes, again and again you tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. That phrase just sticks out to me. Lord, in my life, have I limited you? We don't want to limit the Holy God of Israel. You know why we limit God? Because of our limitations. But my tribe's small. My family's nothing. Why would you choose me? This is the story woven throughout the Bible of those that God has separated, those that God has called. Don't underestimate what God wants to do with your broken life. Don't look at yourself and say, well, God would never do that because of me. Understand, in spite of you, God will do awesome and mighty things if you will but let him, if you will but surrender to him. Remember Gideon, Judges chapter 6, verse 14 through 16, it says, the Lord turned and said to him, go in this might of yours. Remember, he's in a wine press threshing wheat. You don't do that. Because he's scared, he's hiding. And you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midians. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, here he goes with his excuses. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. Isn't the same exact thing that Saul said? My tribe's the smallest, and my family's the weakest. And the Lord said to him, Surely I will be with you. There's the key. I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. It's not about you, Gideon. Of course, the whole story of Gideon, right? He whittles the army down. I think it was like 33,000 men to 300. Because he said, when it's all said and done, God's going to get the glory, not you. Because ultimately, the Lord's, it's his battle, right? We saw that a couple chapters ago. The battle belongs to the Lord. He's the one that fights. He's the one that does it. But we have to learn to believe. Excuse after excuse after excuse. Abraham, I can't be the father of many because I have no children. Moses, I can't speak. I stutter. I can't speak. Okay, I'll let Aaron speak for you. Like, go through the Bible, story after story after story of limiting God based on our limitations. You can't limit God. I mean, my own testimony speaks of that so powerfully. Let's just remember that. Now, Saul here is humble. Saul here recognizes he's inadequate. But the problem with Saul is his humility turns into pride quickly because he doesn't have the spiritual depth that he needs. And that's the problem. And that's what we want to make sure. We want that humility. But once he gets some power and once he gets some glory, he doesn't have the spiritual maturity to navigate it. Verse 22, then Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor. Among those who were invited, there were about 30 persons. So they make the sacrifice, they come into the hall, the banquet's prepared. Remember when Jesus said, take the lower seat, don't take the high seat? That's the seat of honor. They literally had that. There's a place of honor. You don't push yourself into that place of honor, Jesus says. Someone else invites you there. And so Samuel does that. He's going to honor him. This is a great, huge honor. And Samuel said, verse 23, to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it aside. For the cook took up the thigh and its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it will be kept. It was kept for you since I said I invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. I can't help but laugh because I understand a lot about the Middle Eastern culture. Look it, he's going to give them a mound of food. We always say when we do ministry amongst the Arabs, get ready for them to kill you with food. They're going to kill you with food because they're honoring you. I go into somebody's house, Arab's house, and I'm like, how many people are coming? I mean, there's literally mountains of food. How many people are coming? And, you know, it's like, oh, it's just me and my family? We're not going to be able to take this down. I've been hurt in the Middle East many of times. But they're doing it because they're honoring you. That's the way they honor. Everyone knows at that feast, there's an honored guest. Because look, if you're just part of the family, yeah, you don't get that. You think they eat like this all the time? Why aren't they really fat? Because they don't eat like that all the time. In fact, some of them won't eat for a few days because they gave all their food to you. And they can be poor. And they're going to do that because it's a way of honoring. And that's what here Samuel is doing to Saul. He's honoring him. And when they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house. He went to the top of the house that night. That's where you would sleep. They have flat roofs. It's cooler there. It's the nicest place to put him. So he hosts him. He takes care of him. He speaks to him. He calls to him in the morning, "Rise." And it was about the dawning of the morning that Saul called to him on the top of the house, saying, "Get up, that I might send you on your way." And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, and he and Samuel. Now, as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go ahead of us." And he went ahead, "But you stand here a while." I love this. "That I might pronounce, that I might announce to you the word of God." Now, just in closing, by way of application today, I want us to hear something. Of course, this is the prophet Samuel. This is the next king of Israel. The historical story is here. But there is some application here for you and me. Because God has honored you, and he's brought you to his banqueting table, and he has set a feast before you. It's called his grace, being part of the church. And he wants to do what he did to Samuel. He wants to whisper in your ear. He wants to speak to you. And here Samuel represents the word of God. If you would, like Jesus is the word of God. And here Saul represents a clumsy person spiritually, an immature person spiritually, a person who outwardly looks good but inwardly needs a lot of work. And it's to that person that God comes, to you and me, broken people. God comes to us, and he wants to send others away. Notice he calls to him in the morning. "Get up. Come aside. Send the servant ahead. I want to pronounce to you the word of God." And that's exactly what Jesus wants to do for you and me each and every day. He wants to awaken us in the morning. He wants to call us aside. He wants to pull back the garment that's hindering us from hearing. He wants to whisper in our ear. Isaiah says it this way, and I don't have it on the overhead, but I'm going to just turn there and read it to you. Isaiah chapter 50, if you're jotting down notes or if you want to look real quick, Isaiah 50 verses 4 and 5. Isaiah 50 verses 4 and 5. "The Lord God has given me," and this is actually a prophecy to Jesus, "the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary." I believe this is a word for us. This is what it means to be a witness of Jesus. This is what it means to go out and to encourage people. He says, "A word in due season to him who is weary." Look at what it says. It says, "He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned." Verse 5 of Isaiah 50, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away." The Lord God has opened my ear. Jesus, in his life, modeled for you and I. Early he'd rise in the morning and he would go away. Send the servant away. He would go away. He would get alone. And as he would get alone with the Father, he would get direction for the day. In fact, his disciples came to him and says, "The people are searching you." That's why he went away, to get some private time. And they want you to come back. He says, "Oh no, for this purpose we have come. We must go to the next city." He had direction. He knew where he was supposed to be, knew where he was supposed to go. As God is speaking to you and me, as we spend that time, carve out. Notice it says in our text here, the last verse of chapter 9, that he said, we're going to be here for a while, but you stay here a while that I might announce you to the Word of God. Give God time. Give God time to speak so that you and I might have a word for him who is weary. You know, as we go through our what we call our ordinary lives, God wants to do extraordinary things. As ordinary people, we get alone with the Lord and let God speak to us and let God touch us so then we can go out and we can speak truth to others. And it might be a tow truck driver. It might be someone at the store. It might be an invite to come to church. I had one of those yesterday. So I was at Trader Joe's and I had my Calvary Chapel Saving Grace hat on. And the girl checking me out says, do you know Tim Rich? I go, yeah, I know that guy. And we started chatting. And, you know, by the way, she says, Tim's wife is amazing. And I invited her to church. And, you know, we had a great conversation. And, of course, Tim's, you know, worked there. And he's you know, sown the seeds in her. And some one sows, another waters. God eventually will bring the increase. But, you know, it's just, you just never know. I mean, I'm just like in a hurry. This is bothering, you know. My wife wants me to go to Trader Joe's because I'm out. I don't got time. I got to study and put my message together. I didn't know it would be part of the message. It's just those ordinary things that sometimes, it's just, and I just spoke words to her of encouragement, refreshment. You don't know where they are. You don't know what's gone on in that person's life that day. But we, because we've been with the Lord, we just are in tune and have an ear to hear and let him speak. God wants to use you and me. Don't limit him based on your limitations, but know that he has no limitations. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you and I could ever ask or think. And we want to turn our hearts right now to communion. Look, he's invited you to his banquet. He's given you the honored seat. The seat where you get to sit with him and his disciples there at the Passover meal, where he lifted up that cup, the ordinary cup, by the way, in the Passover. And he said, this is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. When we take that little cup of grape juice, that's what it is. And he says, and when as often as you eat of this and drink of this, do it in remembrance of me. He says, it's a cup of my blood, which represents the remission of sin. You can be forgiven. I don't know where you might be today, but we come as Christians, as broken people. We come to the what we call the table of the Lord, the banquet of the Lord. And we're going to pass out a little cracker. And we're going to pass out a little cup of grape juice. And you might say, that's kind of weird. And it kind of is, to be honest. If you don't have any context to it, it's really weird. And if you don't know the Lord today, we'd ask you to not partake. And I just say that to you for your sake, because the Bible says when you do it, you eat and drink judgment to yourself. If you do it not, as it says, discerning the Lord's body, which means you don't know what you're doing. It's not going to make you closer to God if you take communion and you don't know it, what it is. Communion represents the cross. And the cross of Jesus Christ and what he's done. And when that means everything, everything to you, then that cup and that little piece of bread represents something far greater than a little cup and bread. It represents my salvation. It represents my Lord. It represents his sacrifice, his death, burial, and resurrection. And so it has deep meaning. And we come confessing our sins and we come examining, as Paul tells us to do when we take communion, examine our hearts to see what's in there and let God search us and try us and lead us in his way everlasting. And that's what we want to do. If you don't know the Lord today, first of all, we want to invite you to give your life to Jesus, to open your heart. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God wants to save you. God wants to transform you. You don't need to do anything to get right with God except to get right with God. Meaning you don't need to clean, I got to do this, I got to clean up my life. Look, it come to him like you are and he'll clean you up. He'll clean you up. It's what he does. And he's the only one that can. You'll never be able to get to a place that you'll be accepted by God by your own righteousness. That's actually blasphemy. Can't do it. That's why Jesus came. If you could have, he wouldn't have. But Jesus came and he died for your sins and he died for mine. And that's what communion's about. For those of us that have put our faith in Jesus. And it means everything to us. And so if you aren't willing to give your life to the Lord, we would encourage you not to take communion today. But if you have given your life to the Lord or plan on doing it right this very moment, we encourage you to take communion with us today, understanding what he's done for us. You're at his banquet. He's put you in the seat of honor. You shouldn't be. You should be a servant at that banquet. Instead, he made you the seat of honor. He's given you his best. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He gave his best that you wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. You are kids of the king. It's an amazing thing. And we are privileged. And we want to take that. We want to accept that. And we want to be humbled by that. Humbled before the Lord today. So I'm going to invite up the worship team. I'm going to invite up the brothers that are going to help me pass out the elements. And we're going to do some worship. And we're going to prepare our hearts as the elements are passed out. I'm going to ask that you would hold the elements in your hand, the bread and the cup, and we'll partake together. I want to remind you that in the tray with the juice, there is gluten-free bread for those of you that need that. So let us bow our hearts to the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your incredible grace. We ask, God, that you would cleanse us and purify us. And God, make us ready for this week. Lord, as we look at communion today, we recognize that it's simply a representation of your work for us, your salvation, that we can't earn it, we don't deserve it, we've been saved by grace. Not of works, lest any of us should boast. But God, we know that we are your workmanship and you've got a work to do. And so God, would you meet us in the ordinary right now in an extraordinary way? Would you touch our hearts? Would you cleanse us of our sins? Would you set us apart? Because Jesus, you are with us always to the end of the age. God, would you help us never to limit you? To stop limiting you and to build our lives based on your limitations, which are none. We thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.